I bring you greetings from Emmaus Bible College, where on Thursday we left as soon as classes were over and have experienced the normal 50-degree change in temperature between there and here. I want you all to get used to this blue blazer. You'll see it every meeting. The other things are wool, and that just doesn't work in this climate. I bring you greetings particularly from Mark and Laura Woodhouse, Mark's son of the Woodhouses, and from Ken and Janet Murray, son of Bill. We enjoy great times together with some of the relatives from here every day at school. These last months, few years, have been very deep learning experiences for the folk in our assembly particularly. And for me as well, my wife and I have experienced some of the things of which we have been singing today. It's been a very hard time. In a month, we attended three funerals of folk very dear to us. None of them very old. One of them very young. We have Lois with us, the sister of Ray Kern, my son's father-in-law, who was a fellow student with me way back when at Emmaus and is now with the Lord. We had the son, a 21-year-old son of a former dean, tragically pass away out of a life of confusion and chaos. A young man in his 50s who struggled for a few years with various forms of cancer. His son is in his senior year at the college. And most telling of all, a little girl, grandson of Jack Fish, granddaughter of Jack Fish, Courtney Davis, who was found to be with a very serious form of cancer, just a year old. She was in the hospital on her birthday when they were discovering these things. I have been forced, consequently, along with a number of us, to think about suffering and the will of God. And we will address that subject particularly. I will never forget one of the most emotional experiences of my life when they discovered that little Courtney had this severe form of cancer that was finding its way in a number of places in her body. They found out after a number of tests, and they decided immediately that she should be medevaced to the university hospital in Iowa City. And the elders gathered together outside a very good hospital in Dubuque, but not that precise in this extensive medical treatment that she was going to be having. And we stood with grandparents and with Bryce and Cindy, the parents of this darling little girl. And the elders of our assembly, waiting for little Courtney to be brought out, and they brought her out on a gurney with all the electronic equipment to the helicopter pad. And we could hear the beeping of the equipment. You've been there on the other end. And Cindy was standing next to me. She put her arm around me and I, my arm around her. And they placed that little child in the helicopter and strapped her in with all that equipment and had the pilot and the co-pilot and the medical attendant on it. And it took off. And Cindy said, "They're taking my daughter. They're taking my daughter." Into the dark clouds that were gathering, the pilot had said, "We better leave soon. It looks like a storm is coming." We've been singing about that storm. My anchor holds. Every trial draws him nearer. Not automatically so. And we will look at that particularly this morning and throughout the week. My wife gave me a CD for Christmas that we have come to love. And we'll listen to a short hymn out of that called Shelter Me. And we'll enjoy that, I think, the lesson of it. Your promises still stand? Has your mercy ceased? Come and shelter me from the tempest of my unbelief. Many of you felt that way in time of trouble and in storm. We sing of victory, and we have, and we assure ourselves in a calm moment when we can gather together in a beautiful setting like this with friends. But on the bed at night, it is not so easy. When the night goes long, and as we have heard, doubt grows strong, shelter me from my unbelief. And we know God's people have struggles with that. I surely have in these last days. Ask all sorts of questions. There are two books in the Bible that address this struggle. And we are invited to ask questions. Isn't that wonderful? It's not that it is all a simple, blissful peace in the face of the storms and the trials that each one of us face. Questions rush to our mind. What have I done wrong? Where have I failed you? We can even go philosophical and question, where did this all come from in the first place? Why all these struggles? If God, you are loving and omnipotent and omniscient, why this? Shelter me from the tempest in my soul. God's people, ancient and recent, have asked all the questions that you and I ask in a time of struggle. And how many of us have struggles? The answer to that is every one of us. The purpose of God in struggles and trials and temptations that come into our lives is to produce spiritual maturity. We'll see that as we turn to one book that treats this. But someone has wisely said this, that if trials and struggles and the discipline of God guaranteed spiritual maturity, we would all be spiritually mature. And we are not. Now, all of you are, certainly. But all of God's people are not in that setting. Because in time of trial, we can have many responses. And through the trials, we have them. One occasion, I was seriously ill. I think it was the turkey from Christmas that got into me, whatever they call it, as I had prepared it. It took me a couple of years to be able to eat turkey again, but I overcame the fear. All my vital signs were gone. Crazy, and they didn't know exactly what to do, and finally, after treatment, that settled down. I was talking to a dear friend, perhaps known to some of you, Ray Routley, now with the Lord. Do any of you know Ray? He's a Midwest speaker, particularly. I said, Ray, I was a little disappointed with my response during that trial. Verses weren't coming to my mind. I didn't much care to even read Scripture. I couldn't. I was kind of disappointed. He said, David, let me tell you two things. A dear lady in the hospital, in her last days said, Ray, tell the folk to have their devotions when they feel well, because when they don't feel like having them. Do any of you identify with that? Oh, that was so real. And then Ray said to me, David, when you're not well, it's not you holding on to the Lord. It's the Lord holding on to you. That's a huge difference, isn't it? A huge difference. Yes, trials come into our lives. There are two books in the Bible. We'll be looking at those today, this week together. Job and James. That's encouraging already, isn't it? Job. Oh, whoever wants to read that book. Well, if we understand Job, we can understand the struggle of Margaret Swanson in the hospital right now. That's how real Job is. We understand Job and put it into our lives when crunch comes. And it will for all of us. The Lord be not come. That would be my preference, wouldn't it, yours? Even so, come Lord Jesus. I love that. That's what we want. And one of God's generations, my wife and I were talking about that coming down. Will it be soon or will it be thousands of years from now? Well, the charts don't tell us exactly. I mean the biblical charts. There's a question mark over this time. Sure seems it should be soon. You wonder how much worse the world can get. we would enjoy the Lord's coming. There will be a generation that does not taste death. I'd like to be of that, wouldn't you? I'd be willing to give up the rest of the conference. Wouldn't we all? That be not the case, we will all have these trials. It is as certain as man is made. The other book that talks about it is a counterpart in the New Testament. The book of James talks all about it. I invite your attention to James chapter 1. We'll look at that this morning particularly. And I know that's the connection. It's an inspired connection because by the time James finishes all he wants to tell us, he tells us about two people in the Old Testament. And he tells us two things. He says, look, remember Job. The endurance of Job, we all call him blessed. I'd just as soon not be blessed, if that's what it takes. But that's what we call him. Blessed is Job because he was the man who would trust God in the dark. Have you considered? Job, God says to Satan. And there is a great demonstration that brings enormous glory to God. That a man can trust God when he knows nothing of what is going on in his life. And what is going on was terrible for him. I know there's that connection because James says, remember Job. He also says, remember Elijah, who was a man like I was. Who feared. The subject of like passions, not a big time hero, but subject to like passions like all of us have, who was victorious one day and a failure the next. But he cried on out to God, a righteous man, and his prayer resulted in great demonstration of God's power. And hence James tells us, in time of trials, be like Job and endure and allow the trial to have its perfect work in our lives and be like Elijah who was a man of prayer and be that way until we are with the Lord. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now I know we all need this message because if we do not, as we have sung, if we do not experience the discipline of God and the trials of life in relationship to that, we are not His children. And the great hymn is right. Every joy or trial cometh from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. And as the trials become more and more severe in our lives, as we make our way to the end of our race, and God continues to work, and the exhortations of James and the lessons of Job are valuable for each one of us, for you in your trials, and for me in my trials. You see, I was driven through all those experiences, as perhaps you have been, to come to understand how God works in mysterious ways, to bring us to the point that He would have us attain now and forever be with Him then. The old preacher said, if I had my trials and put those on the clothesline and you put yours on your clothesline, I'd probably keep mine. And what he is saying there is you don't have to scratch very far into any one person's experience to realize we're undergoing some pretty heavy-duty things all of our life, aren't we? It's always there. Just try it. When somebody says, how are you doing today? Instead of the jubilant, fine, I'm rejoicing the Lord. Tell us what's really going on in your heart. Now you might be rejoicing in the Lord, but tell us what's really going on. some of the grandchildren that are wayward that you pray for every day. I know they're out there. A friend of mine was very, very ill just recently, still is. In the very midst of all of this, there's a family breakup taking place in the life of one of his children. That's worse than physical suffering anytime. Anytime. So hard to handle those kind of things. And they're there. I could ask you to put your hands up, and you know the generations that spin off? Not everyone is close to the Lord. Some are not saved. They're the big burdens of our life. Every day with us. The struggles we have in fellowshipping. The struggles with sin. The trials that are always there. The physical discomfort. That make every day a test. Every day a little harder than the next. The words of James are not for only for the 25-year-old Christian. They are for each one of us, for all of our life. Let's read the first 12 verses of James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strange history of James. He was one of them who said to Jesus, when Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, go up, you're never going to be made king here in Nazareth. And the Apostle John adds this footnote, for as yet he did not believe. The brothers did not believe. This is one of them. Jude is another. Who were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ yet. That's amazing. That gives us a little hope right there, may I say, as an aside. I wonder why they didn't come to faith earlier. Probably there was no one in the home that was a good evangelist. Think so? Probably they saw imperfections in the family. Think so? Why did it take over 30 years? Probably less than that, because these would have been younger brothers. But 25 years to recognize Jesus as Lord. That gives me hope. For every family where salvation does not visit everyone before they're six. Take some time sometimes. Something of God's dealing there, isn't there? half-brother of Jesus. The man who speaks in Acts chapter 15, who gives wonderful direction to the church to resolve that problem between Judaism and Christianity. How do you indeed become a believer? So he addresses his brethren, believing Jews largely early on in the history of the church. These are the folk who were at Pentecost, who went back home, and some unnamed gatherings were established, and James is writing to them, telling them how they should live. And what he's going to tell them is how you should live in the face of trials. What we've read is a significant part of the introduction. When we get to verse 19, he will tell us our response in the face of trials. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Then in chapter, rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, he tells us what he means by being swift to hear. In chapter 3, he tells us what he means by being slow to speak. In chapter 4, in the first 6 verses of chapter 5, he tells us what it means to be slow to wrath. And then he says in the conclusion, keep on doing that like Job, and while you're doing it, pray like Elijah. That's the whole book. Trials, in the first 18 verses of chapter 1. Be quick to hear. Rest of chapter 1, all of chapter 2. Slow to speak, chapter 3. Slow to wrath, chapter 4. The first 6 verses of chapter 5. Now just keep doing that. Conclusion. These trials. In verse 2, we have a very strange structure. Our English does not reflect it. It is poor English. If this verse were brought across just like it is in the original language, it would talk like this. All joy count it when you fall into various trials. Does that sound like good English? All joy count it? I sound like a Pennsylvania Dutch person talking like that. Throw the horse over the fence some hay. You know, that's the way they talk up there. Anybody from that part of the country? Isn't it strange? Yeah. All joy count it. Now, that's not good Greek either. But it is emphatic. Because one of the techniques is to bring a word you want to emphasize or a concept and bring it up to the front of the sentence. All joy count it when you fall into various trials. Let's say that together. All joy count it when you fall into various trials. Oh, is that a tough verse? And the emphasis is this, in a calm moment, this is why I like to teach this to students that are 18 and 19, robust health, raring to go, only had 3 trials in their whole life, you know. And it's good to get this in your mind as an objective concept. You see, this is part of the theology of suffering. Get the right thing in our mind. In a calm, cool moment. All joy. Make up your mind to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Boy, that's a tough order, isn't it? All joy. Why? Because it hurts so much? I go to the doctors and I say, doctor, when I do this, it hurts. And he says, don't do that. That's not much of a solution, is it? Do we just enjoy the pain? Is that why we should count it all joy? God is not sadistic. And this is at the very heart of it. Remember I said at the beginning, the questions we ask. God, was this a surprise to you? No, he's omniscient. God, did you not have enough strength to overcome this? No, he's omnipotent. God, does your mercy cease? No, His mercies are renewed every morning. Don't you love me anymore? No. No one is ever able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. All these objective concepts argue for this. If God is sovereign, and He is, and if He is omnipotent, and He is, and if He is omniscient, and He is, if He is loving, and He is, and is above all that, by His own perfections, He does what is the highest thing, His holiness must be satisfied, then there must be purpose. And the question we are dealing with is, how closely is God involved in our lives? That's the point intellectually that we must come to when we ask all these questions about the trials in our lives, and He will invite us to ask it shortly. I was chatting with my wife coming down. I said, you know, the word suffer is a very interesting word. It has numerous meanings, one of which is in a verse in the scripture concerning children. The disciples didn't like the children bothering Jesus. And the verse is, suffer the children to come unto me and forbid them not. What does that mean, suffer? It means allow. In that very conscious act of bringing pesky little kids, there is a degree of suffering involved. Now let that happen. Allow it. There is this great concept tucked right away in the meaning of this word, suffer. Allow? Yes, allow. A God who has all of the ability to execute His plan with precision. And if some of you were with us a couple of years back for the attributes of God, I am drawing on all of that. I hope you can remember that. I hope I can in real life. That kind of God is a God who cares for me, who has a wonderful plan. How close is God involved in your plan? Here, Ephesians 2:10, we know 8 and 9 very well, but 2:10, you are His workmanship, you're His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which He has before set in place for you to walk in. And that doesn't end at retirement, does it? What ends our life for God here on earth is either the rapture of a church or a death. And the principles are ever increasingly to be brought into our life as we live each day for Him. How close is that relationship? We understand from Scripture how close. The very hairs of our head are numbered. A sparrow does not fall to the ground apart from your heavenly Father. God attends the funeral of sparrows. And you are more valuable than sparrows. How detailed. In time of anxiety, the Apostle Paul will say, be anxious for nothing, but he introduces that with, the Lord is at hand, right there. Reach out and touch Him, figuratively. That's how close He is. Do you share this view of God as it is growing more and more in my heart? As you look back on your life, you can see His precise, detailed involvement in your life. Each step of the way. Do you see that? I'll ask it then, and I didn't get a lot of responses on that. Do you see that in your life? You know? Does it fit together? Hence we come to verses like this. Count it all joy. All joy, count it when you fall into the various trials of life. The word various is a wonderful word. It means variegated. It's related to the spectrum, all the shades of color. I do a lot of work with PowerPoint. It's such fun. There is the standard color chart that you can put up to select a color. But if you want to customize, do any of you know what I'm talking about, honey? When you want to customize, you go to a screen and it's got every possible shade. You can take your cursor and pick out about the color and then go up and down and bring it precisely where you want it. That's the word that's here. All the various shades of trials. Now, some of you are having a trial sitting there right now, maybe staying awake. I understand that. Someone mentioned earlier that I feel a little drowsy, and my exhortation was take a nap and come back when you can. And that's a rule of thumb that's very good. There's no sense seeing two or three of me. It's bad enough to have one. But, you know, that's a little trial. It's not a big one. It'll be over in 4 minutes. Not a big trial. But some of you have other little trials. I know some of you are sensing one form of pain or another right now. It's not a big one. Maybe it is. It might be a headache, just discomfort of one sort or another. I know what it is like to get up in the morning and you check out the parts that are working. Isn't that true? I noticed some funny things happening to my... I had a funny thing happen to my hand when I was born. Look at that one. Got another one just to match. But funnier things than that, you know, there are things happening. I've never seen that bump before. Have you had that one? It keeps happening. Things like that. A little trial. We can put up with that. That's involved in this. A little trial. Hardly notice it, but it's there. The hangnail. Little paper cut on your hand that you keep bumping. It's a little trial. But it might be the one that is the straw that breaks the camel's back, too. Because there's a cumulative effect of all of these things that keep piling and piling. Various trials. And then there's some very heavy ones that overwhelm us, as we have said. Jesus experienced that, too. I love it. Some people will not allow Jesus to be this way, but he is. When he comes into the Garden of Gethsemane, he's overwhelmed. The words are amazing that are used. He's surprised, astonished, perplexed, depressed. They're all words that describe Jesus. I'm not making that up. Now, a lot of good Christians say you should never be perplexed, should never be depressed. You should never be under the circumstances. Those kind of preachers make me mad. They're trying to be more spiritual than God is, than Jesus was here on earth. Who struggled? That can get me into trouble, just having said that. Do you realize that? Some people have a cow over that. But listen to what it says. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thine be done. If it is not possible that this cup should pass from me, not my will, but thine be done. And then in Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews makes a commentary on that, he says, look, even though he cried out to God, through fear, He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience through the trials when he was crying out to God, "Deliver me if it's possible, but your will be done." You see, it's not an automatic when we come to trials that we're going to grow. We must let that trial have its perfect work in our lives. And in the midst of that, we'll have all sorts of questions. That's okay. That's exactly what Jesus was doing as our example. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Do I have to do this?" He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. James will go on to say, "If any of you lack wisdom in the face of these trials, let him ask of God, who gives to all men answers." All who seek answers will eventually receive them. And he gives them liberally so that we can come to understand at some point in time the trial. And then he says, and he does not upbraid, "Lest we should fear of coming too often to God with the same question." Isn't that a nice touch? I don't always get it the first time. And I have to come again. And he will help us through the trial. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, sin apart. Let us come boldly then to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of the need in our trial. Let me tell you, Jesus didn't get that help. He was forsaken of God. We are promised that help to come and get it. Let's pray together. Father, for those trials that you send our way as a loving Father, for those mysterious tragedies of life that happen that we cannot understand, for a baby with cancer. We are so thankful that beyond all of this, you are our loving God with a purpose in every joy or trial, to glorify yourself and to benefit your people in some strange and circuitous way. And so we pray each one of us may learn to have nothing wavering, but to have faith to trust you when we cannot necessarily understand. So dismiss us with your blessings in your Son's name.